The Old Testament reading is Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 15 to 20. This is Moses speaking to the people of Israel before they entered the promised land of Canaan. "See, I have set before you today life and prosperity, death and adversity. If you obey the commandments of the Lord your God that I am commanding you today, by loving the Lord your God, walking in his ways, and observing his commandments, decrees, and ordinances, then you shall live and become numerous, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land that you are entering to possess. But if your heart turns away and you do not hear, but are led astray to bow down to other gods and serve them, I declare to you today that you shall perish. You shall not live long in the land that you are crossing the Jordan to enter and possess. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Choose life, so that you and your descendants may live, loving the Lord your God, obeying him, and holding fast to him. For that means life to you and length of days, so that you may live in the land that the Lord swore to give to your ancestors, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob." The New Testament reading, you'll hear some references that Priscilla made to field and building in the church. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 through 9. Paul is speaking on divisions within the Corinthian church. "And so, brothers and sisters, I could not speak to you as spiritual people, but rather as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for solid food. Even now you are still not ready, for you are still of the flesh. For as long as there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving according to human inclinations? For when one says, 'I belong to Paul,' and another says, 'I belong to Apollos,' are you not merely human? What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you came to believe, as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. The one who plants and the one who waters have a common purpose, and each will receive wages according to the labor of each. For we are God's servants, working together. You are God's field, God's building."
Figuring out what to say as I was sitting there during choir. As far as epiphanies go, I couldn't think of any one big one. But I kept thinking about our sister parish relationship in El Salvador and how, and the comment of one of the Rotarians, and members of the San Salvador Northwest State Rotary Club that we work with and have become friends with down there, who made a comment that there is no such thing as a coincidence. And that made me think of a kind of a cascade of small epiphanies that have tended to happen over the years that have led us in the direction that we have gone, those of us who have participated in the sister parish, myself, Peter, Marion, others. And I think back when I was in college, it was through the Carter and Reagan administrations, we were hearing about the wars in El Salvador and about the Iran hostage crisis and then the Iran-Contra affair. and trying to figure out and hearing conflicting stories about why our government was supporting the rebels in Nicaragua, but on the other hand, why was our government supporting the government in El Salvador, and what was the difference, and were these people that they our government was helping people fight against, were they really communists, or were they just being labeled communists out of expediency for political purposes? And on and on and on. Meanwhile, in El Salvador, I mean, in optometry school, I did my first third world mission trip in Mexico, Cancun, believe it or not. Which you think of beautiful hotels and beaches, but the people that work at the hotels live in very poor neighborhoods, in dirt floored concrete block or thatched huts, and make almost no money at all. And those were the people we served, so we really got to understand the poverty that a lot of people live in there. And then I came to Brattleboro, and I'm seeing, some of you may remember, on the passageway between High Street and Harmony Lot, there used to be graffiti that said U.S. out of El Salvador. And I came to hear that there were a good number of people in churches in Brattleboro that were objecting to the war and that were raising awareness about the war, and they were supporting the causes of the refugees and asylum seekers that were escaping the war. And so I gradually became more and more aware, and on and on with coincidences, and Jack Bixby ended up traveling to El Salvador. He came back, and Peter Abel heard about the trip, and Teresa Lever from Bethany Church in Montpelier in four put a trip together, and Peter and his son went on it. And Peter came back, gave a talk at Rotary, which had nothing to do with this church indirectly at the time. And some of us at Rotary said, we should help these people. So we did a medical trip in 1994. But meanwhile, our church ended up with an associate pastor, Joel Shelmet Melendi, that some of you remember, who had already adopted one child from El Salvador and was working to adopt a second child. And we supported her through that process. And a woman who had nothing to do with just church but had been on our 94 trip actually ended up helping go down into El Salvador to help with obtaining the child and getting her back up here to the United States. And the child was baptized in our church. And our first trip in 94, the San Salvador Noroeste Rotary Club worked with us, thanks to Peter's inquiry to them, looking for a Rotary Club down there that could work with our Rotary Club. And ended up facilitating the first face-to-face meeting with members of the elite in the Rotary Club and members of the enemy, the left, the campesinos out in the countryside. And they sat across from a table with each other for a long, long meeting. No translators. We did not listen in. And they talked for a long time. And, you know, that I'm sure was a major stepping stone on both sides toward some peace and reconciliation, and recognizing the humanity of each other, recognizing the humanity of the other side. So anyway, meanwhile, Center Church decided to sign up for a sister parish, and we were originally assigned a different sister parish, but for various reasons that didn't appear to be working out, and we got assigned to what was then called Iglesia Luterana El Redentor, in a poor neighborhood of Apopa, which is a large city in El Salvador. And under the directorship of Blanca Irma Rodriguez was the pastor at the time. We did our first trip there in 97. And we kept trying to think, we really should help these people. We tried various short-term projects, but we said, we've got to do something that's more long-term and more sustainable. And as we rode on the buses around El Salvador, there were billboards at the time, Educación es la solución, education is the solution. And that, among other discussions, brought us to the Luz del Mundo Scholarship Fund. Cristo Redentor, Francisco Aguilar became the pastor later when Black and Yerba was reassigned to another place. And at the time, he was still just a seminary student working without a salary and supporting his living expenses and tuition by doing welding jobs on the side, including welding the doors and the window bars on the church. And El Redentor ended up being renamed to Cristo Redentor after its sanctuary was severely vandalized one day, and they ended up rehabbing everything, re-sanctified the church, and renamed it for a new start. Anyway, the Luz del Mundo, one of the wild things that, thinking of coincidences, not really an epiphany, but a coincidence or lucky stroke, is I remember with Peter and two other people driving from Cristo Redentor back to our guest house in San Salvador in increasing darkness with no map in the days long before GPS. And all we could do was to try to keep the volcano sort of ahead of us and to our right. And we figured if we did that, we could eventually, and sure enough, eventually we started recognizing some streets and intersections. And this is in a dangerous third world city that at the time had almost no lines on roads, no street signs, and almost no traffic lights, and what few there were weren't even working. But we made it safely back to our hotel. So somebody was looking out for us. Anyway, back to the subject. There's been all sorts of interesting things that have just, we wonder how we fell into it. On our very first mission trip, an American nun who was living down there named Sister Peggy loaned us some mattresses. And she ended up going on to found a wonderful place called Centro Arte para la Paz, which does parenting classes, nonviolent classes, music lessons for children, art lessons, and it's a beautiful oasis of culture and education that really expands the horizons of poor children in a rural community. And we have taken students from Cristo Redentor to visit there a couple of times. And meanwhile, our scholarships have gone on now for, over 20 years. And I was looking back and thinking, you know, where would these people be if Jack hadn't gone to El Salvador, if Peter hadn't gone to El Salvador, if we hadn't decided to do a clinic in El Salvador, if Joe Selvendi hadn't adopted from El Salvador, if we hadn't decided to have a sister parish and then been randomly reassigned this sister parish that we never would have known about otherwise. And we look back at these. Blanca Irma Rodriguez, that was the first pastor, she is now high up in the Lutheran Synod and extremely active in women's and immigration issues. Francisco graduated from seminary, and he, in addition to being pastor at Cristo Redentor, he is now the director of youth programs for his whole micro-region, which is like probably the equivalent of the Vermont Conference in El Salvador. We've seen students go from before kindergarten all the way through high school graduation and some to college. Some of our scholarship recipients are now the children of former scholarship recipients. Luis was a teenager when we first started doing clinics. Now he has a full-time job at a very nice shoe store in one of the nicer malls in the area. Gloria was a teenager helping write people on lists and keep their names straight as people were waiting in line. She is now a wife and mother and of a daughter who is a scholarship recipient. You may remember Sam Well, who came up here for treatment at the Shrine Hospital. He now has a real full-time job, and they've been giving him increasing amounts of responsibility at a nice, large store. Big box stores exist there, unfortunately, too. And he has a very nice girlfriend, I've met her, and a stepdaughter who is now a scholarship recipient. Carolina is in her second to last year of university studying business and has excellent future prospects ahead of her. And where would they be if all these coincidences hadn't come together and all these small epiphanies and the efforts of a lot of individuals? You know, I did a clinic with a different group one time in a different part of the country. Because some people have sometimes said, well, why don't you go to clinics all sorts of different places? Why do you keep going back to the same place? And you know, that clinic wasn't the same because we didn't have the friendships. We didn't have people on both sides, us getting off the bus and people waiting for us, recognizing individuals and trading hugs and seeing how the children have grown. And this, the love down there is just wonderful, and I feel like Cristo Redentor is an oasis of safety and love in a dangerous city, in a dangerous country, in a lot of poverty, but we are making a difference, and it's all because of all these things that have happened over the last 20-some years. And I feel a personal responsibility because of all this. And it's coincidences. Are there coincidences? Probably not.
Before I begin, I would just like to briefly state that I've had a little bit of an epiphany during this worship service, in the sense that as you heard me recognize, we have many guests here this morning. All of you know who you are, Kate and Sid and Rebecca and Sheila and others. And this gives me great joy. Allison, thank you for playing the flute. Jennifer, thank you for being a lay leader in our congregation and delivering the sermon for us. And Daniel, thank you for your witness and your testimony. And the epiphany that comes from this for me is that the worship service is not dependent upon the minister. And I think for so long I've sort of always had this concept that the be-all and end-all of the worship service is dependent upon me. And it's been a terrible burden. But this worship service really demonstrates to me that all of you are the salt that makes worship worship. So I thank you for your special contributions, for music and preaching and presence and witness. Thank you. You can also note that Jennifer didn't necessarily prepare her remarks, so therefore I could not and have not prepared my response to her message. But Dart, I'm sorry, I will always have something to say, prepared or unprepared. But I do just want to comment what I took away from Jennifer's message. Jennifer looked at epiphanies in the sense and from the context of her experiences in El Salvador. And what I remember you saying just now, Jennifer, is that there isn't necessarily things called coincidences. And it is these coincidences, in inverted quotes, that bring about epiphanies. And I was just pondering to myself while sitting here, coincidences, I think, sort of has a secular tone. And epiphanies, we understand to be God-given wisdom. So I would just like to briefly focus on this theme, Jennifer, that you had, that there are no such thing as coincidences. One of the things I noticed is that in all of the things that you mentioned, Jennifer, none of these coincidences or epiphanies, if you will, were supernatural. In other words, none of the laws of nature were changed. Nothing necessarily miraculous happened. But rather, these non-coincidences, which we call epiphanies, come about because we avail ourselves, we open ourselves up to opportunities to receive epiphanies. And so you're right. These types of experiences are not supernatural, but they also are not secular. They are not coincidences. What they are is they are learning experiences which we avail ourselves to, that we seek out so that we can receive them. Yesterday I watched the movie Two Popes. How many have you seen this? It's a Netflix special. If you have the opportunity to see Two Popes, I strongly encourage you watching it. There are two examples of what some may call coincidences, but they were rather epiphanies, and they were epiphanies because the two protagonists, Pope Benedict and Pope Francis, were open to seeing and hearing the wisdom of God. And they weren't anything that were necessarily supernatural. None of the laws of nature were changed, but they also were not coincidences. The first one, for those of you who saw it and remember, Pope Benedict is sort of discerning his calling, and he's trying to determine why. He seems to be in a place where he cannot hear God's will for him. And he puts out a candle. And that candle had, if you notice, black smoke, and the smoke slowly drifted down. And you could see Pope Benedict look at this smoke going down, and this confused him. At the end of the movie, the candle is put out, and white smoke rises. And Pope Benedict, you know, through the creators of this movie, opened his mind and his heart to what God was speaking to him. And it was a very, very difficult discernment. And that was to step down from the chair of St. Peter for the greater benefit of the church. Something that had not been done in over 700 years. So it was not a coincidence that the smoke filtered down, as he put it out, but it was rather Benedict being open to hearing what God had to say to him and what direction he would follow, though it would be an incredibly hard decision. The second sort of non-coincidence that was an epiphany happened to Saint Francis. And it was revealed during the course of the film that St. Francis booked his flight to the Vatican before Pope Benedict had even sent his letter summoning the future Pope Francis to Rome. And both Pope Francis and Pope Benedict interpreted this purchasing of this plane ticket before Pope Francis was summoned not as a coincidence, but rather as a means by which to communicate to both of them that Pope Francis was to succeed the throne of St. Peter and become a new leader for a Reformed church that was more relevant in that time, in this time, and in the future. So, Jennifer, I think that you and our brothers and sisters in Christ in El Salvador are correct. Number one, there aren't any coincidences. And number two, God does not necessarily act in supernatural ways in which the laws of nature are changed and miraculous things happen to us and choirs of angels proclaim that which we should do. But rather, things happen. And if we are in tune with God and God's will, our eyes and our ears and our hearts are open to that which God is communicating to us. And three, epiphanies are often many, especially if we are in tune. Pope Francis actually talked about a sermon he delivered where he was communicating that the signals from a football game to a television set, sometimes they are clear. And sometimes the signal goes out and there's nothing but static and we hear these dead places. But Pope Francis encourages his congregation to continue to walk the faith, to carry on the journey, to always avail yourself and seek out opportunities to hear God speaking to us. Thank you, Jennifer. This is the Word of God. And it was preached to the people of God, and the people of God responded. Amen.